The sorrow is over, the sadness is over, the pain is over, the struggle is over. Sharon is resting in the arms of Jesus. Can I hear an amen for that?
Amen.
If you're going to weep, as Jesus said, weep for yourself. It's wonderful. Last Sabbath, a group of us were able to spend, we didn't realize it, but spend some of the last few hours with Sharon. It was a wonderful worship experience. We were blessed probably more than she was. The good news is that none of us have any hope without Jesus Christ. Hopelessly lost to darkness and sin. Hopelessly lost for eternity, except the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and die for you and for me. I have been profoundly moved this week in my study of this portion of Matthew chapter 27. And I guess the words of a song kept going over and over in my mind. It's by John Michael Talbot, who writes some very beautiful music, by the way. And he has a song where he says, "Lord, lift me up to my knees." If I were honest with you this morning, I feel like I would need to preach this sermon from my knees. Maybe not even that, maybe flat on my face. When I think about what Christ has done, when you meditate and contemplate the magnitude of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, what He offered you and me, eternal life through the shedding of His righteous and holy blood, you and I have hope. Eternal hope. It you can't put into words. At least I'm going to struggle. So hear me out. Let's turn on our Bibles. You're going to need your Bibles this morning. I want to study this topic of the suffering of Christ in light of the suffering that He experienced on the way to the cross and on the cross. And some of you are probably saying, "Well, Pastor, you know, we've heard these sermons before, how the pastor has done all this research on crucifixions and how bloody and terrible they were, and the beating of Jesus with the flogging of Jesus, and how absolutely gory and bloody." And those of you that saw the movie The Passion have the visual aspect of it branded in your mind forever. But sometimes by overemphasizing that, we really miss the true suffering of Jesus. Because, by the way, thousands of people have died on crosses. In fact, in 71 BC, 6,000 followers of Spartacus were crucified along the Appian Way. 6,000 of them, stretched for miles and miles and miles. In 4 BC, this is before Christ, during a Passover in Jerusalem, there was an uprising. A band of zealots was trying to cause trouble for the Romans, and so the Roman soldiers swept in, and they crucified, during this time, they crucified 2,000 Jews and sold 30,000 of them into slavery. You see, the Romans had taken and borrowed, actually, this whole thing of crucifixion. They had borrowed it from the Carthaginians. And they had perfected it to be the most horrendous death that anybody could ever imagine. Even Hollywood could not really convey the horribleness of the beating and the crucifixion of Jesus, the physical beating and crucifixion of Jesus. Needless to say, it was not the physical beating or the crucifixion that killed Jesus. And that's why I believe this morning we need to talk a little bit about that. We know the story, how Jesus was beaten, how He was mocked, how He was hurried along by a crowd that was heaping abuse on Him and spitting upon Him and and cursing him. And how on his way to that mountain, on his way to Golgotha, he was not able to bear the weight of the cross. By the way, a lot of times artists, they convey Jesus actually carrying a cross similar to this here, much larger and much heavier. But historians tell us that really he was carrying just the top piece of the cross, and that alone weighed almost 100 pounds. And as Jesus made his way along, as he staggered under the weight of that cross, Christ was not staggering under the weight of a 100-pound cross. He was staggering under the weight of your sins and my sins. Let us not forget. And as he staggered, he fell. He fell face down on that path. And a man was selected out of the crowd, a man by Simon. His name was Simon, was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. He gladly carried that cross. And then Jesus was taken up to the mountain called Golgotha, called the place of the skulls. And there he was nailed to that cross. He suffered. This suffering is foretold in prophecy. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalms, David, a man who was after the heart of God, a man who God loved dearly. Psalms, the 22nd chapter. And I thank the praise team this morning for placing some of these psalms up on the overhead. This one in particular is Psalms, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 14. 500 years before Christ appeared on this earth, David said these things regarding him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men are encircling me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And David didn't realize probably that he was speaking prophetically about the death of Jesus. Isaiah, it's a couple books over. Isaiah, the 50th chapter. Also, Isaiah prophesied about the death of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6, if you're following along. I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheek to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. This is Isaiah foretelling the beating of Jesus, foretelling about how the people would heap insults upon him and spit at his face. Psalms, back to Psalms 22. Just keep here. Psalms, the 22nd chapter, with verse 16. The dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men are encircling me. This is talking about those who were abusing Jesus. And then, of course, we'd also read the part where his garments are divided in Psalm 69. Verse 21. They will put gall in my food and give me vinegar for my thirst. You see what's happening? We're seeing that the Old Testament is predicting this. John chapter 19 in the New Testament. Keep your finger in Psalms. John chapter 19 is very important. John 19 verse 32. And it says, The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Psalms 22:18, of course, we already read that. Exodus 12:46. I want you to see how the Old and the New Testament fit together. Exodus 12. It's nice to hear the pages of the Bible turning. Exodus 12:46. Somebody want to read that? Do you have it? Okay, and this is in regard to what? The sacrificial lamb during the Passover time. The sacrificial lamb was to be perfect. His bones were not to be broken. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was the one that the children of Israel looked forward to, the Messiah that would come. And the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and the bones that was not to be broken, was symbolic of Jesus, whose body would not, his bones would not be broken. Psalms 34:20. Somebody read that one. Psalms 34:20. When you find it, just read it. There we go. Another prophecy of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 5 also repeats some of those same concepts. So Jesus' legs were not broken because he was the antitype of the Passover lamb. He was the one that would end the whole feasts and the ceremonies that surrounded the Passover. He would end that because he was the Messiah. He was the Lamb of God, the one that would come to save all humanity. Isaiah 53:9. Somebody look that up if you'd like. It's good to be searching the scriptures and reading these passages. Isaiah 53:9. Anybody can read that? So in Jesus' death, he was buried. By the way, I think it's important, and you need to know that people who were crucified on crosses were not buried. That was just not part of the practice. They did not bother to bury them. And they were left there to basically just decay on the crosses. And so the prophecies that foretold the fact that Jesus would be buried, and those prophecies came true. And not only did they come true the fact that he was buried, but he was buried among the rich. Those are all prophecies that were foretold and came true. And so to me, as we study these and we look at these passages of Scripture regarding the death of Jesus Christ, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, this is powerful evidence of the divine origin of the Bible. When the Old Testament prophesies about events that take place in the New Testament. And as you read those events, you realize that these are prophecies from the Old Testament that are coming true. I think another point that we need to consider here is that there was theological significance in Christ's suffering. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament. Let somebody read that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see, it was significant, it was important that there be shedding of blood. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus could have just died as an old man, couldn't he? Wouldn't that have been okay? Wouldn't that have been enough? No. Because the shedding of blood, the significance of that, is that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away. It's the flood that washes away our sins. And so, Hebrews chapter 9 emphasizes Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Just back a few books. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through what? Through Jesus Christ. You see, it's through Christ, not through merits. It's not through doing good things. It's not through all the ceremonial services of the Old Testament. It's not through all those things. It's only through Christ that anyone has hope of eternal life. And so Romans, the Apostle Paul points out, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Man forfeits his right to live, but Jesus offers him salvation. 1 Corinthians 15. Here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I die every day. I mean that, my brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, I find, if I found, I'm sorry, I lost my place. I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture is that the hope, okay, is that he dies daily in Christ Jesus. The hope of eternal life comes through our personal giving our lives to Christ and allowing him to live in and through us. So Christ's death by crucifixion, by the shedding of blood, is a fitting symbol of Christ bearing the curse and the shame for our sins. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, he that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. And Jesus' suffering is a testimony. The third thing we need to note is that the suffering of Jesus is a testimony of God's character. The first thing is John chapter 3, 16. Most of us know that passage of Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A God of love. He was a loving God. And he gave his very best, his only begotten Son, so that you and I could have eternal life. In Galatians chapter 6, 14, Paul says, I glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that he can glory in. It's in the suffering. It's in the death of Christ. It's in the shedding of his blood that he has any chance of eternal life. And so the true suffering of Jesus is not in his physical suffering as much as it is in his emotional suffering. It was interesting, I was going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and looking at the variations and making a list of some of the words that Jesus said from the cross. I think that if we can look at the words that Jesus said from the cross, we can begin to get a picture of what he was going through, what he was emotionally going through, and what was going through his mind. And I thought it was rather interesting because I began to see that the things he said had something to do with the character of God. For example, he said to the Roman soldiers who were casting lots for his clothing, he turned to his father and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was revealing a merciful God. The merciful aspect of his character. Mercy to those who really didn't even know what they were doing. Even though they were crucifying God, they didn't really know who he was. He was still merciful to them. He wanted mercy to be shown upon them. And then he also said to the thief on the cross, there were two thieves. One was on one side and he was cursing him and saying, you know, why don't you free us? Get us down off this cross. Set us free if you're really God. And the other thief said, how dare you speak to him? We are guilty. We are being justly rewarded for our sin. This man is innocent. And then he turns to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus respond? What did he say? Truly I say unto you today, you will be with me in my kingdom. Wow. Here we have Jesus offering hope to a man who really didn't even know him. He's offering not just hope, he's offering forgiveness of sin. He's offering salvation and eternal life to someone who really had only known him for just maybe a few minutes. I don't know about you, but that fills my heart with tremendous, tremendous hope and gratitude. The thief on the cross gave his life to Jesus in the last few moments of Jesus' life. And then when Jesus looked down from the cross and he saw his mother and the small band of followers that gathered around the foot of the cross, he turned and he said to John, the beloved, he said, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. What he was saying was, this is so important. He was showing compassion on his own mother. In the hardest, most difficult, most painful time of his life, he still had compassion, making sure that his mother was taken care of. She wouldn't be left destitute to live on the streets, which, by the way, was the plight of many a widow who lost their husband and their son. She would become a beggar on the streets and eventually probably die in poverty. He wanted to make sure that her life was secure. And from that moment on, we're told that she went to live with John until the day she died. It's a beautiful story. Wish we knew a little more about it. But what it says is that Jesus was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about others. He was thinking about the thief on the cross who needed salvation. He was thinking about the Roman soldiers who didn't even know what they were doing and they needed salvation. He was thinking about his mother who needed love and compassion and caring for. He was making sure that everybody else was taken care of. And then he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe at this point we see the humanity of Jesus flashing forth, and in terror. He is struck by the terror of the separation from his Father, his Heavenly Father. The darkness of that moment, the suffering of that moment, the weight of our sins on his shoulders made him feel so separated from his Father that he couldn't even feel his Father's presence. And yet we are told that the angels and the Father were right there beside him. But you can see the horrendousness of sin and the depth of darkness that he felt was so deep and so dark that he could not see through it. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cries, I thirst. Yes. He was like us. In suffering and in pain, we have physical needs. He needed to have his physical needs met. The basics. A drink of water. Jesus was showing his humanity there. But oh, it's so wonderful to see that his next comment, it's the divinity shining through the humanity and the humanness. The divinity of Christ flashes forth. And in the depths of his suffering, in the depths of his pain, in this very dark hour, he catches a glimpse of eternity. He catches a glimpse of you and I. And he says, "It is finished." What is finished? He didn't die right then. It is finished. The plan of salvation has been fulfilled. He has laid himself in the arms of his Father. He has fulfilled the will. He has fulfilled the plan of salvation through his death on the cross. He sees ahead into the future. He looks back into the past from the very first man and woman that sinned. And he looks ahead at you and I and he says, "Now it is finished. I have given my life for you so that you can have eternal life." He'd surrendered it all so that you and I can have it all through Jesus Christ. And finally, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." To me, this is probably the most touching because, well, when you're a father, you can't imagine watching your child die. Some of you may have gone through that experience, and I can't imagine. I pray that that never happens in my lifetime. I pray that I go before my children do. I don't want to see my children suffer. And I can't imagine as God stood beside the cross with the multitude, the myriad of heaven's angels gathered around, at any moment he could have unleashed tremendous destruction upon those who were seeking to kill Jesus. He could have brought his son from the cross and he could have said, "That's enough. Let's end it now. Let's go back home. Let's forget about this dirty little sinful world. Let's take up where we left off, okay?" But he didn't. Oh yes, Jesus suffered. But the Father also suffered. He suffered. "Father, into your hands I commit myself." Jesus bowed his head and he died. Not from suffering physically. He died from a broken heart. He died from the weight of our sins. And he died to fulfill the plan of salvation. As I was studying, a song came into my mind. I hadn't heard this song or sung it for I don't know how long. I don't even remember the last time I even heard this. It's an old gospel song, probably written sometime in the 70s. I thought it had been written by Dottie Rambo, but it wasn't. It's written by Ronnie Hinson. And I felt that, at least for me, the words expressed how I felt. And I'd love to sing it for you, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I don't think I can make it through. I know I couldn't make it through. But I'm going to read you the words. "I'm not on an ego trip, and I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes and often slip, just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just why I say I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, and yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine, so unworthy of such mercy, yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. A look of love was on his face, and the thorns were on his head. The blood was on his scarlet robe and stained it crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Father, we can't even begin to imagine the suffering of Jesus. And when we even contemplate it for a moment, it brings us to our knees. Because we are so unworthy, so broken, so messed up, so helplessly, hopelessly lost. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we stand before the God of the universe, covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, for suffering, carrying our sins to the cross, and dying so that we might have eternal life. Oh God, please, please help us to appreciate that and how to live and show our appreciation for what you've done for us. It's our prayer in your most precious and holy name. Amen.